I've got news for you tonight. You are different. Ladies, you go with your long hair and your dress on, and I don't know why I feel this right now, but if you go to your high school and you bring a pair of jeans in your backpack and you change when mom and dad is not looking, I come against that spirit in Jesus' name. You don't be ashamed of your modesty. You don't be ashamed of your holiness. You don't be ashamed of that separation from the world. Now, I want to talk to my women right now. You see, when you walk out into public and people look at you, they know automatically that you're different. You dress different. You look different. You don't wear what they wear. It's because the Lord has designed the woman to be the image of the church in the world. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. That women are the image of the church. In the same way that the church needs to be set apart, the same way that our women are set apart. I've come to tell you tonight, if you are not ashamed of the church, then why in the name of Jesus would you be ashamed of how you look and how you dress? Someone in this room needs to conquer that before you leave this place. You're not going to be intimidated for one more minute. You're not going to be worried about the label for one. Come on, somebody. We're not going to be afraid of what they say about us. Hey, we're different and we're proud to be different. And men, when you go into your schools, you don't look any different than them. What's up with that? You don't look different. We wear jeans. Some of you wear nasty looking Crocs and sweatpants in school. Look like everybody else does. Right? And you say, hey, what about me? Am I dead meat? No. Because 1 Corinthians 11 says that we are the image of God in the earth. See, God's invisible. We don't see him. That's why that we look like them. But I'm going to tell you something. You're called to a holiness that is inward. What does that mean? It means you don't have to talk like them. You don't have to act like them. You don't have to, I'm going to get right in your grill tonight. You don't have to joke like them. You don't have to watch what they watch. You don't have to listen to what they listen to. I just feel that God is about to baptize a couple young people with a new desire for holiness, inward and outward. So you can be different. And when you walk and into your friends and into your school, they look and say, something's different about you. Yeah, something's different about me because I'm a part of the church. I promise I'm not going to be much longer tonight. I told you I'm going to preach short because my voice is going to give up on me tonight. I'm going to tell you that God, I'm going to go back to the book of Acts with you here. It says, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And you know, there's a lot of beliefs on what that word means. Sometimes we make it so hocus pocus that we can't really make it really applicable to this generation, this culture. But before I get into this tonight, I want you to know that God is calling you to prophesy. And I know that's not a word that we use often because we don't really comprehend what that means. But if you are going to be a prophetic generation, how many of you want to be that generation? If you are going to be that generation, it means that you're going to have to learn how to prophesy. I wonder, how many of you have your Bibles with you tonight? If you have a Bible on your phone, I want you right now just to go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse number 10. We're going to make this applicable to us tonight. Book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse number 10. And I want you to hear me. If you don't hear anything else that this crazy, sweaty preacher says, I want you to really get this tonight, Brother Obadiah, because this is powerful. What's your name? What is it?
Marius.
Marius, this is powerful right here. You're going to like this. Watch. Okay. This is John's revelation of Jesus. He says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. Watch. That have a testimony of Jesus. How many of you have a testimony of Jesus of what he has done in your life? Come on. Has God ever set you free from addiction? Has God ever saved you from hell? Has God ever healed your body? Has God ever helped your mom and dad's marriage not fall apart when all the society said that there was no hope? Everyone in this room has a testimony of Jesus. Watch. Worship God. Oh, my God will worship right now. We all love that part. Ready for this? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You want to know what makes a generation who prophesies? I'm going to tell you what you have to do to be that generation. You have to go everywhere and you have to talk about Jesus. You've got to talk about the gospel of Jesus. I wish I had a witness in this room. You want to know how to prophesy? You go to your friends and you tell them, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. I'm going to tell you something tonight. It is the will of God that every one of you in a high school, in a college campus, begins that Bible study so you can prophesy to this generation. I'm going to tell you what happens when you tell your friend, hey, bro, listen to this. God, he delivered me from addiction. The spirit of prophecy is a twofold thing. It's foretelling and forth telling. I know they sound alike, but they're two different things. One deals with the past. Every time that we read our Bible, do you know that we are prophesying? I know. Wild. Every time that we read about the gospel, we're prophesying of what has happened. But I'm going to tell you that that's not just it. But when you say, hey, bro, let me tell you what happened to me a couple years ago. When I was addicted and I didn't know what I was going to do, he delivered me. Not only are you just letting them know what happened, but the spirit of prophecy is letting them know if he did it back then, he's going to do it right now. If he delivered me, he's going to deliver you. If he saved me, he's going to save you. It's time we learn how to prophesy. Everyone sit down for a minute. If you have a Bible club in your school that you're a part of, I want you to stand. I'm not going to tie you with a rope today. You would have had to have been here last night. Well, is there a times in your Bible club when you feel intimidated?
Yeah.
Is there times in your Bible club when you deal with a little bit of worry in your heart?
Absolutely.
It's not always easy, is it, to teach that Bible study? It's not always easy. But I have a question. Is it worth it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is it worth it?
Absolutely, yes.
And I've got a question. If these guys can come up here tonight, and my God, I give you honor for doing what you're doing in your high school. I give you such honor tonight because you're doing the work of an apostle and you don't even know it. You are planting a church in that high school. Now, I've got a question for you. If these two good-looking young men, if they can do it, what is stopping you? What are you afraid of? Greater is He that is within me. That is within the world. Thank you. Go. Be seated. And I'm going to tell you something. When the youth begins to prophesy, that's when the last day outpouring of the Spirit begins to happen. You hear me in the Holy Ghost. You are about to see a revival that you have never believed that you would be able to see. And it's not going to come in the church. It's going to come in your school. Because you have the spirit of prophecy upon you. And I rebuke the spirit of fear in your life in the name of Jesus. And I rebuke the spirit of intimidation upon you. And I loose you and set you free from that. It's time to walk in the call of God. It's time to walk in the anointing of the... It's time for somebody to point your toes, to square your shoulders back, and unashamed, unintimidated, prophesy. You preach that gospel. You preach that gospel to anyone who will listen to you. You preach that gospel to anyone. You preach that gospel to the high school jockey. You preach him to the chess nerd. You preach him to the emo. You preach him to the LGBTQ guy. Or, hey, somebody, we can't be afraid to speak this to anyone. Because if God saved a man like me, He can save anybody from any walk of life, from any addiction, from any lifestyle. Because every soul is worth saving. Ah, yes, shekeya. What do we do? Remain standing with me all over this room. What do we do? What do we do when we are intimidated? We keep preaching Jesus. What do we do? What do we do when we're laughed at? You keep on preaching Jesus. You keep on prophesying. What do we do when they're calling us names and they're making fun of us? You keep prophesying because nothing is going to stop you. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Keep on prophesying. And if you have been too afraid, if you have been too afraid to speak about Jesus, it's time for you to get over that fear and get over that intimidation. And you point your toes and you speak Jesus to everybody around you. I wonder what would happen. How many of you are out of school already? I think it's the end of the year for you guys here in Illinois. It is for Indiana at least, because we're cool. I'm going to tell you, I wish to God, Brother Calvin, that we wouldn't wait until next year to preach Jesus. I wish to God that we would not wait until next school year to call somebody and to text somebody and to prophesy to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know what's incredible about the body is everybody is different. Your personality is not like your neighbor's personality. Your characteristics is not like your neighbor's characteristics. But everyone in this room is valuable. See, Jesus looked among a crowd and He said, "The harvest is plenteous." He said, plenteous means you are never going to be able to reach the end of it. And you see, you got put in a group of people that she didn't get put into. Because God knew that you were going to be able to reach people that she would never be able to reach. God gave you a personality that might attract a certain kind of man or a woman that she's not able to attract because God has placed you in a harvest field. Yeah. A group of people, of friends. Let me just mention this right now. We can't be so separated from the world that we're not reaching this world. We can't hide in our little church building and never talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. But God has put you in a field where it's plenteous. It's never going to run out. As much as you want to harvest, that's how much that you're going to get. But you see, there was a tragedy when Jesus spoke. He said, I want you to look. I want you to look at your high school. Look at this college campus. He said, surely, without a doubt, the harvest is plenteous, bro. But there's a problem. He said, the laborers are few. How many of you have been placed into a harvest field, but you refuse to do the work of God? Hear me tonight. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm trying to ignite something in your heart. Yeah. You have been put in a group that you can reach. And I've come to tell you tonight, we don't need to be worried about it. Listen, Brother Jordan, I don't know what I'm going to speak. You know what? That's all right. Let God lead you. Yeah. But I've come to tell you that there's a labor shortage in the kingdom. Yeah. And I hear God. I hear him calling the laborers to the kingdom. I hear him calling the laborers to the harvest field. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a harvest. You hear me in the Holy Ghost. There's a harvest in your neighborhood. There's a harvest on your college campus. There's a harvest on your job. There's a harvest everywhere that you go. But the problem is nobody wants to work for it. No one wants to hop in the nasty work, and no one wants to teach the Bible study, but my God, we want them to come to church. No one wants to witness, but we want them to magically walk through those doors one day out of nowhere. And I've come to tell you that happens, but that's not the only way that God wants to do revival. But you're gonna have to roll your sleeves up and say, I know it's difficult, I know I don't feel like it, but I'm gonna do the work so I can see my friends saved. You know, people ask me all the time. I really am coming to a close tonight. You know, people ask me all the time why I carry this bandana. This bandana is not something I carry because I need to wipe my sweat off, even though it does come in handy at times. I carry this red bandana because I learned about something. And a lot of you might have not even been alive in 2001 when the planes hit the World Trade Center. I don't even remember it. I was too young. But I heard a story. There was a volunteer firefighter. That means he wasn't getting paid for what he was doing. He just had a passion to help people. And there was a volunteer firefighter who was in his living room. And he was watching the television when that happened. And he sees the planes at the tower. And he knows, oh my, those people are going to die. And he gets in his old Dodge pickup truck, they say. And he rushes all the way down. Rushes down to those towers. He's looking up at the smoke, saying, this job is too big for me. There's no way I'm going to be able to save anybody, but maybe I can just save one. And all of his buddies on the workforce, they called him the man with the red bandana, because everywhere he walked, he carried that bandana in his back pocket. They used to laugh at him all the time for looking weird with a red bandana hanging out of his pocket. He'd walk around. Got my bandana. I'm ready to go to work today. I'm ready to save somebody. And he was there that day. 9/11 happened. He was there when the towers hit those buildings. And everybody there knew. Everybody there knew that those towers were going to fall. But in spite of the danger, in spite of the fear, this young 22-year-old kid began to run up the stairs. He'd go as high as he can before he couldn't go anymore with the smoke. And he would grab a couple people. He'd say, follow me. I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to get you to safety. And man, they were safe. And the fire chief looked at him and said, you did a good job, son. You won a couple people. And he was smoky. Smoke was in his eyes. He couldn't breathe. He was coughing. And he would take that bandana and he'd wipe the tears and the sweat. And he'd say, I know, but I've got to go get one more soul. And he'd go and he'd go as high as he could. And he'd bring that person to safety. And he'd say, gotcha. I've got you. You're safe now. You're safe from that danger. And the fire chief would say, sir, you did good. Now don't you dare go back in there or you're going to die. And he would wipe that sweat off of his brow. And he'd wipe the tears. He'd say, I understand, Captain, but I've got to save just one more soul. And then he would go. Come here, guys. And then he would go back up as high as he could. And he would bring two more. And he'd say, don't worry. I've got you safe from the fire. I've got you safe from that lake of fire that was going to consume you. And he'd come out and the fire chief would cry and say, son, your life is too valuable to die here. And he'd say, listen, I understand what you're saying, Captain, but I've got to save one more soul. And then he would go back in. And they say it got to the point where he couldn't breathe. And he'd tie that bandana around his face. He'd get it over his nose. Come here, girls, all of you, come on. Come with me. And he'd go up to that floor and he'd say, I'm going to save you from the fire today. Don't worry. Your Savior's here. Your angel's here. I'm going to save you from the fire. He'd go and he'd come down and they'd say, don't you dare go back up there. He'd say, listen, I understand what you're saying, Captain. I understand. But I've just got to save one more soul. I want the rest of the church right now just to walk down with me. And he went back up. And he'd go and he'd grab more people. And he'd bring them up. And he'd say, don't worry, son. Don't worry, girl. Don't worry, ma'am. Don't worry, sir. I'm going to get you out of that fire. And I'm going to get you safe. And he brought over 30 people out of that trade center. And then there came a time, Sister Ellis, where he went back in that trade tower and he began to climb those stairs. And it wasn't easy. And he was tired. And he was broken. And he was weary. And he didn't want to do it. But he had to get one more soul. I want you to know something. 30 people got to go home. 30 people were saved from the fire. But that day, that young man lost his life in that tower when it collapsed. They were cleaning up the rubble. You want to know what they found in the rubble? A red bandana. I'm going to tell you why that we do what we do. I'm going to tell you why that we prophesy. I'm going to tell you because there's people who are in a burning building with no escape. And they're going to burn the rest of their life in a lake of fire. But there needs to be a generation who grabs that bandana and says, I know it's hard. I know it's tiring. But I've got to save one more. Is there anybody in this room who will get that in their spirit? I've got to save one more soul. I want you to close your eyes right now. We're going to pray in just a minute. I want you all to close your eyes. And adults, you're not free from this either. I want you to imagine your coworkers. Kids, I want you to imagine your friends that you're going to school with. I want you to get their picture in their head, in your head. I want you to get the image of them in your mind right now. Now, I want you to imagine them in darkness tonight. I want you to imagine them in a forever state of free fall, surrounded by flames, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the demons are around them. They're being tormented. And they're looking for somebody while there is still hope to pull them from that lake of fire. But yet there is people, and there are so-called apostolics who have yet to ever witness to them, who have yet to ever preach the gospel to them, who have ever yet to invite them to their P7 club. Or what about your high school? I want you to imagine your whole high school who's dying and going to hell because there's not a Project 7 club where they can hear about the gospel. Do you really want to make it to heaven and have the blood of these men and women and these boys and girls on your hands? Or is there going to be somebody who's going to answer the call tonight and say, I'm going to reach them, I'm going to prophesy to them, I'm going to preach the gospel to them while I still have time? It's time for somebody to make up in your mind, I'm going to reach everybody I can, I'm going to pull them out of the fire. They're going to burn without me. They're not going to make it without me. I want you right now to lift your hands or find a place to pray, and God's going to put a burden on your heart for lost souls like you have never had. I want you to find a place right now. I don't want you to worry about anybody around you. I want you to kneel at the altar or lay on the floor, whatever you have to do to get alone with God. And somebody in this room needs to catch the burden, and catch the burden for one more soul. Just one more soul.